thank you. I was, some years ago, I was outside working in the far corner of our house doing something around a hosta lily. And I remember working there because, you know, there's places on your house and your landscaping where you hope nobody goes. Maybe nobody has places like this, but we have lots of places where you just hope nobody goes. So I was working there on the hosta lilies, and the phone rang. And Tim and I are of the old-fashioned kind. We answer the phone when it rings. We still do that. It's kind of a nice thing. So I answered the phone, and it was Matt. And I just remembered this so vividly. And Matt, you know, he was my supervisee, so he would call me periodically about clients. But Matt didn't want to talk to me. He wanted to talk to Tim. And I think you'd been a guest. You'd been here and played a couple times. And what you were going to tell Tim, I later found out, was that you had a call to Newville. And that was just a really beautiful thing for me to find out. And I see you as just such a big part of the life of Newville and just something that God, I know he brought you here for this time. And I'm grateful that you answered that call. I just wanted to say that, and I love your song. Love your song. So that kind of goes into the scripture verses today, which is my privilege to read. I'll be reading from Genesis and Exodus, and so there'll be just be excerpts from there. And it has to do with calling in a way. It talks in the message we'll hear about how people are taken captive by revelation that they have received from God. And when they hear that revelation, it's like their whole lives are bent toward answering it. It's difficult not to. And, you know, you're like, you'll end up in the belly of a whale if you don't answer. So it's like you're constantly pulled toward that. You're just sort of bent towards that. And I have a lovely example that just came to me this morning. And I want to be able to tell you this. Timmy, when he was in high school, we went to a church that was that focused a lot on missionaries. And one part of the year, every year, they would have missionaries come and talk. And this happened on several occasions, not just when the church had, but when he was involved in a youth group, and they would have missionary families come, and they would speak to the youth. And he would come to me kind of worried, and he would say, "Mom," he said, "I think I'm being called into the ministry." And he said, "I think God's calling me into some missionary field far away." And I could tell he was upset about it, so I thought, okay, we'll talk about this. And I said what probably any mother would say, especially, you know, by this time, this son had become very important to me. And so I said, "You know, Timmy, the Lord calls missionaries right home, right at home. I mean, there's all kinds of missionary opportunities right here in Mansfield. You know, it's just the way the Lord works." I don't know that I was speaking from revelation for me or from my motherhood, but we would talk about that, and it seemed like that would help him a little bit. And then the next experience he would have, and I kind of look at it this way, he was sort of called to this. And when he would be around missionaries, he would like be called to it. It would just seem familiar to him. So he'd come back and talk to me again, and I'd give him the same talk. I got real good at that talk. And I like to think that he is a missionary and that he was called far away, that he's still active in God's work. I mean, I know that to be true because I just have a sense of that and have a sense of us sharing the same spirit and thus the same, he's been working hard still in the kingdom. So the verses that I'm going to read today have to do with two people in the Old Testament who received such a call and how they responded to it. And I think that their reason for responding sometimes wasn't completely because of the call, but how the call came. So first I'm reading from Genesis chapter 12. You can just listen along. It's on the back of the bulletin. The call of Abram. "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people he had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the site of Shechem at the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Next, from Exodus, the call of Moses. Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. As Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire but was not consumed. So Moses thought, "I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up?" When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," he answered. "Do not come closer," he said. "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then God continued, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And God continues, "The Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took God's staff in his hand. And may God add his blessing to that reading.
Thank you, Teresa, and thank you, Matt. I feel the Holy Spirit working this morning, as I have prayed that he would do today. Today's going to be an unconventional type service. I'm going to talk about a secular book for our lesson. What do you have, a life of denouncing or a life of praising? You know, we talk about, Teresa read about two men that had an experience with God. And both of those men that had the experience with God, their experience was not for them. It's because God heard the cry of help from his people, and he comes to men, and he gives them a revelation, and those men are never the same. Either Paul and Jesus are right, or they're not. Jesus said, "If you come to me, you'll carry life restfully. You'll have an easy yoke." Paul says, if you know me, you'll give off a fragrance of knowing me. Either it's true or it's not. If it is true, then it is incumbent on God's people, men and women, to do like Abraham and Moses. Listen to the call and respond to it. You see the quote in your devotional? It's on the bottom of the second page. See that quote? 1 Corinthians. "If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone." Well, Paul says there's a hope in this life now from knowing him. And we talked about in our little Bible study this morning. We had a good Bible study this morning. what is the hope that is held for us now? Is this practical and can it affect my life tomorrow? It can affect your life tomorrow. I think we need that. I want you to listen to this. His rage against his captors was gone. Been in prison 2.5 years in a Japanese prison camp. Like all the men around him, he felt flush with love for everyone and everything. Only the thought of Bird gave him pause. Bird was a Japanese guard that perpetrated horrific atrocities against our men in these prison camps. Unbelievable things. And they called him the Bird. Louis was his favorite target. A few days earlier, Louis would have bound him and killed him without remorse. Do you ever feel that way about people that have harmed you? Now the vengeful urge no longer had sure footing. The Bird was gone, his ability to reach Louis, physically at least, extinguished. At that moment, all Louis felt was rapture. Forgiveness coursed through him and all the men at Nayatsu. Nayatsu, a notorious Japanese prison camp. We went to Myrtle Beach, and I was looking for a book. I just wanted to escape in a book. So I picked up an English mystery. I like British mysteries. I started to read it, and it was endless dialogue. So I got rid of it. Tad and I kind of have this book club thing. I recommend books to him. He recommends books to me. Tad said, "Dad, you've got to read this book." You're familiar with this book? Laura Hillenbrand, the author of Seabiscuit. The book is called Unbroken. It's about a World War II pilot, no, a bombardier actually, true story. Coming out next year in a movie. I'm going to have this book in the back as you leave today. I absolutely, and Tori also followed this, got hooked on it. You will not be able to put this book down. It is riveting. I went up to Barnes & Noble and bought myself a hardback copy. They're on sale right now, $20. This is a book I think I want on my bookshelf. We're going to talk about this book today. And the man that this book is about is called Louis Zamperini. Do you live a life of denouncing or praising? Well, what's the difference? You know, I'll tell you this. When Jesus said, "Come to me and I'll give you rest," a life of denouncing is exhausting, don't you think? Teresa says it takes violent mental activity. It wears you out. On the other hand, a life of praising is restful. Now, it all comes down to this. What has captivated you? What are you a prisoner of? And what are you a servant of? Everybody in here right now is a captive, a prisoner, or a servant of something. They can be good things. You can be a captive or a prisoner of good things. You can be a servant of good things. You can be a servant of materialism, or captivated or a prisoner of it. You can be a captivated or servant of education or a hobby. Something that you're a captive, a prisoner, or a servant of. Well, God's people have got to live differently than the world. we have got to live a life of restful praising versus a life of denouncing. You know what a life of denouncing is. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And I know this very well. Something has happened to you, and you just can't get over it. You spend the rest of your life denouncing it, and it wears you out. And this is what you show to the world. This is what you reflect. Now, what about Paul? Paul gave us a hint last week in the third chapter of Ephesians. He says, I'm in prison. But then he says, basically, I've had such revelation from God that at the very end of that passage, he says, my afflictions are nothing. Don't even concern yourself with them. Why? What was it about Paul that would make him be able to say, and about Louis Zamperini, that makes them able to say, oh yeah, that happened to me, but I don't even want to focus on that right now. I want to get into the revelation, because those men, Paul was captivated, a prisoner of, and a servant of, a revelation from God. And he focused his life around it. We can be a captive of fashion. We can be a captive or a prisoner of entertainment, a captive or a prisoner or a servant of sports. You fill in the blank. Because whatever you are a captive, a prisoner, or a servant of, that is what you will be. What's the process? Now, this is important. If it's a gift of God, if the revelation is a gift of God, and Paul says it was, do we have a role? Do we have a process? Look at the back of your devotionals. The Lord comes to us in initial revelation. The Lord's come to you in initial revelation. It's already happened. You either miss it, or you ignore it, or you go with it. What happens next? What should happen next? We ransack our experiences or the written word of God to explain the revelation. Then what happens? We become captivated or a servant of the revelation. Then what happens? During our captivity, we receive continued revelation. And what's the purpose of all of this? God's mysteries become understandable to others when filtered through a captivated one. Now, I know you're captivated by something. I know what I was captivated by for years. I know what my stuff was. I don't know yours. You know my take on the problem with God's people today in the church? We got a lot of God's people that are captivated by other things. Instead of the word, instead of the revelation, instead of our relationship, instead of the knowledge. In May in 1943, there was a B-25 plane took off from Pearl Harbor to go into the Pacific Ocean on a rescue mission. That plane itself went down in the Pacific Ocean as they were on their own rescue mission to find another plane. There were 11 men on the crew. They went at a 45-degree full speed into the Pacific Ocean, and the plane completely broke up. Of the 11 crew members, 3 survived. The pilot, the bombardier, which was Louis, and the tail gunner named Mac. The pilot's name was Phil. Louis Zamperini is the man that this book is written about, and the tail gunner was named Mac. The pilot was Phil. They crash. You don't think God intervenes in our lives, in our history? Louis Zamperini was in the 1936 Olympics, and he was a runner. He shook hands with Hitler. He's still alive. I saw Jay Leno interview him in June. Unbelievable man. When the plane hit the water, the only three crew members that survived, and Louis was tangled up in the wires of the plane. He was, about 19, 20 years old, probably. He got tangled up in the wires, and the fuselage of the plane was taking him to the bottom of the Pacific Ocean. He could not get out of the wires. This is him recounting this. And he's lost oxygen, and he says in the book, he says to Laura Hillebrand, he says, I was drowning. He said, I took a gasp, and I drew seawater into my lungs, and I was drowning. And he said he blacked out. He was underwater for 3 minutes, unconscious. He says the next thing he remembers was he was on the surface of the water. He said, I have no idea how he got untangled from those wires. We know, don't we? As I said last week, if you don't think God intervenes in the personal history of men and women, then you should probably stop reading the New Testament. And you should also consider those things in your life where you're tangled up in those wires. Where do we go to? Where's the encouragement for God's people? He comes to the surface of the Pacific Ocean. He sees the other two people. They get on initially two life rafts, one and two. Eventually, one of the life rafts is destroyed, and they're all three men, get this, are on one life raft. It is 2 feet by 6 feet. 2 feet by 6 feet on a life raft. They set the record for survival on the Pacific Ocean or any kind of ocean. They were on the ocean for 47 days. They had no food. All they had in that life raft was some chocolate bars that were hidden away there for the men in case they crashed. The first night of their they were on the raft together, one of the guys, the Mac, the tail gunner, ate all of it overnight. They woke up the next morning, they were going to divide up the chocolate, and it was gone. One guy ate it all. 47 days on the ocean. They catch birds that happen to come by their raft, and they used some of the bird entrails as bait to try and catch fish. One of the men eventually died. While they're on this life raft, a Japanese Zero plane spots them in the ocean. Listen to this. They have no protection. They have no shelter. This Zero comes at them with its machine gun and puts 48 bullet holes in this raft, 2 feet by 6 feet with three men in it. None of them were hit by bullets. I can't even see how that is physically possible. Eventually, they come to they spot land, and it's an island, and they have hopes of being rescued. And it's a Japanese controlled island, and they're taken into prison. The two that survived, the Mac died, and they leave him, of course, in the ocean. Now, while in this prison camp, and Louis's in this prison camp for 2.5 years. You know, I was in prison, too. I bet you were, too, at one point. Where things happened to me that I didn't like. And sometimes it feels like it's never going to end. Louis's in there 2.5 years. And they look at him as a valuable propaganda tool because he was a famous Olympic runner for the United States. So they try and get him to team up with Tokyo Rose and make propaganda announcements over the radio. Well, they wrote out the script for him, and Louis refused to do it. So they send him back to the prison camp to be worked on by this prison guard named the Bird. Now, I want you to listen to a description of the Bird. You talk about a life of denouncing. By all accounts, something happened to the Bird. Something in his life happened to him that set him off. By all accounts, this thing that happened was the moment that derailed him, leaving him feeling disgraced, infuriated, and bitter. Does that resonate? Something derailed you? I know you have it. And I know that it can leave you feeling exactly this way, disgraced, infuriated, and bitter. Those who knew him would say that every part of his mind gathered around this event. And every subsequent action was informed by it. You see, the Bird became a prisoner, was captured, and was a servant of that event in his life that derailed him. Now, we got to watch this. I know those who claim to be in the covenantal family that have been completely derailed by an event where something, they become infuriated or bitter or disgraced over something. Something happened in their life, they become derailed, and their entire life swirls around that. This defining event would have tragic consequences for hundreds of men. The Bird was notorious for the things he did to our boys in Japan. Things that I could not even tell you from this pulpit. Things that are detailed in this book. And Louis was his favorite target. 2.5 years Louis endured this. Louis was not a believer. Louis did not know God. Louis says this, though. You talk about initial revelation when Louis looks back on his life. See, this is what we do. We ransack our experiences when after the initial revelation, and then you can see and you can say, I understand now that is what was going on. That was when God was coming to me. When Louis was lying on that raft in the Pacific Ocean, starving to death. He lost 100 pounds on that raft. He went in weighing 160. When they pulled him out of the raft, he weighed 60 pounds. Yet he says this. He says, when I was laying on that raft, starving to death, he said, one night I looked up at the heavens and I saw the moon and the stars reflecting off the still Pacific Ocean. And he said, at that moment, I understood about the beauty and love of the Creator. Imagine that. That was God coming to him in initial revelation at a low point of Louis's life when he thought he had no hope. And listen to Louis's attitude. During his stage of denouncing, the Bird had taken his dignity and left him feeling humiliated, ashamed, and powerless. And Louis believed that only the Bird could restore him. How? By suffering and dying in the grip of his hands. How do God's people distinguish themselves from the rest of the world? Matt touched on it in his beautiful song. I think what it comes down to is relationships. I think it's relationships. I think that our relationships as God's people with one another and with the world must be characterized by forgiveness and mercy and love. If something has happened to you or someone has hurt you, you know, Teresa brought up Timmy, okay? Somebody hurt Timmy. And I thought the only way that I could get my peace was by that person suffering and maybe not dying in the grip of my hands, but at least suffering. And then I'd have peace. You ever feel that way? If they will hurt or be damaged, then I will feel better. Look, you can get stuck there. You can get stuck in that life of denouncing about a person or an event that didn't go your way. At once, he was a singular hopeful man who now believed that his only hope lay in murder. The paradox of vengefulness is that it makes men dependent upon those who have harmed them. Isn't that the truth? You become chained to them or that event, and it owns you. That's what has you as a prisoner or a captive. You become a servant of that thing in your life that you hate. If only that hadn't happened, I would. Dependent about those who have harmed him, believing that their release from pain will come only when they make their tormentors suffer. In seeking the bird's death to free himself, Louis had chained himself once again to the tyrant. I have family members, not immediate, that are chained to an event. And they are stuck in a life of denouncing. And they are having a mental temper tantrum before God, demanding that that event be expunged from their life. Louis Zamperini, not a believer, beaten to within an inch of his life by the bird, comes out, the war is over, he comes back to the States. He marries a woman that he falls in love with, and that what I just read about his mindset. He became addicted to substance, alcohol, and he became abusive to his wife verbally. Why? Because he was chained to that tyrant and that vengefulness. He wakes up one night choking his wife, dreaming that she was the bird. He dreamed every night for 5 years. Every night, he said, for 5 years, he dreamed of doing nothing else but killing the bird. And every single night, he would drink himself into a stupor. He had no occupation. His life was a shambles. Does knowing God have a practical effect on our lives today? I told the Bible study this morning, you know, sometimes I'll just think about Scripture and get encouragement. You ever do that? When you're out and about and you don't have your Bible with you, I'll just think about Scripture, certain passages, and it'll give me encouragement. It has to have a practical effect on us today. His wife goes to hear Billy Graham. This is a secular book, and it is amazingly powerful at the end of this book. His wife is going to leave him. She said, I'm going to divorce you. She goes to hear Billy Graham. She comes back and says, I'm not going to divorce you because I've been, I know the Lord. He won't go. She drags him to a Billy Graham meeting. And Billy Graham makes an invitation. Louis is so angry and so much under conviction, he gets up from his seat in the tent and he's leaving the tent. He's running out of there. He's got his wife by the hand, says, I'm never coming back here again. And this is what happens to him. He thinks back to that initial revelation. He remembers a promise he allowed himself to forget until this instant when he was lying in a raft. If you will save me, I will serve you forever, is what he said to God in the Pacific Ocean. And then standing under a circus tent on a clear night in downtown Los Angeles, Louis felt rain falling. It was the last flashback he would ever have. Louis let go of Cynthia and turned toward Graham. He felt supremely alive. He began walking. This is it, said Graham. God has spoken to you. You come on. In the morning, he woke feeling cleansed. For the first time in 5 years, the bird hadn't come into his dreams. The bird would never come again. Louis dug out his Bible. He walked to a park where he and his wife had gone in better days. He found a spot under a tree. He sat down and began reading. Resting in the shade and stillness, Louis felt profound peace. When he thought of his history, what resonated with him was not that all that he had suffered, but the divine love that had intervened to save him. He was not worthless, broken, forsaken. He was not that man the bird had striven to make him. In a single silent moment, his rage, his fear, his humiliation, his helplessness had fallen away. That morning, he believed he was a new creation. Softly, he wept. This is a secular book. What does Louis do? And I know if Teresa said, I said, I'm going to give spoilers to this book today. Can't help it. I have to tell the story. You know what he does? You know what distinguishes God's people from, like Matt's song? Forgiveness and love. This man goes back to Japan. And Jay Leno asked him about this. Jay Leno said, I understand you forgave your captor, your torturers. And Louis said, yeah. And Jay Leno said, how could you do that? And here on the Tonight Show, in front of millions of people, Louis Zamperini tells the world about the transformation of coming to Christ. Why? Because he became captive, a prisoner, and a servant of a different master. Instead of being a prisoner and captive and a servant of that thing in his life that he hated. And here's how it ends. He goes back to Sugamo, which is where they rounded up, MacArthur rounded up all the Japanese guards that had perpetrated these acts. They executed many of them. And they were holding him in a prison camp in because we had occupied Japan after the war. And they were holding the guards in a prison. And Louis goes to the prison where the very guards who tortured him were now held captives himself. You listen to this. The colonel who was attending him asked Louis's former guards to come forward. In the back of the room, the prisoners stood up and shuffled into the aisle. They moved hesitantly, looking up at Louis with small faces. Louis was seized by childlike, giddy exuberance. Before he realized what he was doing, he was bounding down the aisle. In bewilderment, the men who had abused him watched him come to them, his hands extended, a radiant smile on his face, telling them he forgave them and loved them. we have a choice of a life of denouncing or a life of praising. This is a very powerful example of the practicality. You know, Louis benefited. Who benefits when you forgive? Because until he forgave, he was a prisoner of the tyrant. And until we forgive, people, events, whatever it is, until you let go of that denouncing and you become captivated and a prisoner and a servant of knowing him, Louis benefited. Come to me, Jesus says, if you're weary and you're worn out from denouncing, and I'll give you rest. Let's pray. Our Lord and Master, I pray that you would enlighten us and bless us this morning, that we would become captivated, a prisoner and servant of our knowledge of you. Amen.